Amen. Well, we are on our last week of this series, Hymnology, that we've been going over. We've gone over a few hymns together, and how many of you knew? We know the one today, Blessed Assurance. Okay, I was going to say this is, I knew that would be a popular one, which is why we ended on it. We've established that most people do love hymns, whether you want to sing them all the time or whether you love the nostalgia of them or whatever. This is something that a lot of us are familiar with. And most hymns that you sang growing up are old. They are old songs from like the 1700s, 1800s. They've been around a long time. And so we're going to spend today, like we've spent all the rest of this month, diving into some of these hymns, this one specifically, Blessed Assurance, today, that have been sung in the church for generations. And whether you've been singing these songs for your entire life, since you were born, basically, or if you're hearing them for the first time, we're going to gain more insight on them and the scriptures that inspired them and the stories that inspired them and the writers that wrote them as well. So the hope is that we would look into this hymn today, we'd sing it together, we're going to look into the scriptures and the meaning and the author, and then we're going to apply the truths that we find to our walk with Jesus. And that's the goal, that's been the goal for the series, and that's the goal ending it. So just a quick recap about the first three that we went through, in case you weren't here or you were sleeping or whatever the case, I'm not offended. I take naps sometimes in church too, it's okay. But the first week we talked about the song doxology, and it's just four simple lines. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Am I recognizing God as the source of my blessings? Praise him, all creatures here below. We are praising God here on earth specifically because we're fully dependent upon him to live here on this planet. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Jesus isn't just king of earth, but he's king of the heavens and all of the universe as well. And then praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're saved by the Father, or we're created by the Father, saved by the Son, and we're continuously transformed by the Holy Spirit, the triune God, and that's why we sing praise. So we're proclaiming all those things when we sing those four simple lines. The second week, we talked about the song, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. And we looked at three reasons why this title is true. The first one is because God has done so much. When we look back on all the good, it's easy to put our trust or to put our trust in God for the future. It's easy to trust God with our future because we can look back and see how much good he's done. And then the second one was because we can cling to him when times are tough. We live in a world where things change so rapidly. There is so much change. What was right 2 years ago is not right now. What was right last week sometimes is not right now, or it's not the same, or it's not. God doesn't change. Jesus is never changing. Everything else changes. God does not. And that is why we can trust in him. We can cling to him when times are tough. And then the third one is because your story doesn't end in your specific circumstance. There we go. I got it. Your story doesn't end with your current circumstance. God isn't done with you, right? This trial, this season, it's not the end. And even if we talked about that week, even if this trial or this season results in you losing your life, it's just the beginning, right? It's not over. Your story is not done with your current circumstance. Last week, we talked about the song, Hallelujah, What a Savior. And this one wasn't as familiar with some of you guys, which I was kind of surprised about. But we talked about five truths about the risen Savior. The first one is that Jesus was still human, right? He was appearing to his friends and his disciples, and he kind of was showing up and scaring them, and then they all thought he was a ghost, and he proved, right? He's got the scars. He ate in front of them. He allowed them to touch him. He was still human. And the second thing is that Jesus still teaches. He was still opening their minds to Scripture. The third thing was that Jesus still fulfills his promises, right? He promised that he would, I mean, even though they kind of missed it, he promised that he would die and rise again, and then he promised that he would send his Spirit at Pentecost, and he did, and he's promised that he will return, and he will, and we're going to talk about that a little more today as well. But Number four is that Jesus calls. He still calls and causes us to worship. He still calls and causes us to worship. We read the story in, I think it was in Luke, about how the disciples were kind of with him, and then this ascension to heaven happens, and they couldn't help but leave rejoicing and worshiping God. And then number five is Jesus' resurrection gives us identity. Right? That's another thing in this world that is just crazy. It is, identity is a big time thing now. People want to be a part of a group or a thing or a project. They want to be known for something or known by something. And Jesus' resurrection gives us each our own identity in him. So that's kind of the series in a 5-minute nutshell. And we're going to get into blessed assurance today, this week, and that's how we're going to end the series. So, question for you. Do you guys have a favorite story that you like to tell? Maybe something that happened to you, or maybe just a funny story that you're known for. Anybody have, I'm not asking you to tell him, he couldn't wait, could he? But maybe you've, there's a favorite story you like to tell, or you know a person where you're like, oh man, they've got this great story. Anybody relate with that? Okay, no? All right, cool. My grandpa, he used to tell a lot of stories to me when I was a kid, and one of them that he told was he lived in a house with a coal chute. Anybody say, okay, our more experienced people in life know that? Okay, so my understanding, I'm not old enough to have lived in a house with one, but you know, you put the coal down in there for the boiler or the furnace, and anyway, a kid could easily climb up out of it. He would climb up the coal chute and then stick his BB gun out, and he would shoot his neighbor in the garden when she was bent over in the garden. And he told that story to me so many times, and I loved it. I laughed every time, right? We know, if you can think, there's a lot of people that we can probably think of that told stories that that you just remember, they're known for those stories. And I love telling stories. That's one of my favorite things to do. I love recalling things, maybe embellish them a little bit, you know. But I love telling stories. And you guys have been stuck with me now for the last 4.5 years, which doesn't seem real, but it's the reality. For you guys, you're probably like, oh, it feels like 20. It feels like it's been forever. But that equates to about 243 sermons. So you have heard a lot of my stories in that amount of time, right? And I honestly don't remember at this point which ones I've told or which ones I haven't, but there's two stories that I really love to tell, and they both are camp related. I used to run a camp in Michigan when I was in college. I would go in the summers, and you've probably heard both of these stories, and I'm not going to tell both in full, but one time when I was in middle school, I got pranked at camp. This is how, now I am old enough to where this was something you didn't go to jail for, but our youth pastor and a couple camp counselors pranked us with a gun, like a real gun. Like they were firing a real gun into the air outside of our dorm when we were in middle school. It was crazy. And then the one that I do like to tell, and I'll tell you today, if you've heard it already, I'm sorry. I honestly can't remember. Like I said, I've preached well over 200 times here now, but it's the legend of Ponytail Gale. Does it ring any bells? Okay, so we were running a camp. I'll make this fairly quick, but we were running a camp up in Michigan, and I'm probably 20 years old and found myself in charge of a camp, maybe 21, and so it wasn't the best mix anyway. Think back to when you were 21. You did not do the smartest of things most of the time. We had these kids. They were third and fourth graders. Fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. It was a preteen camp. And all week, they were begging for like a ghost story or a scary story. And so, of course, how they didn't see this coming, I don't know. But we told them, no, you guys can't handle it. Oh, we can handle it. And all week, just the boys in the camp, we had kind of built up, we're not going to do that. We would never tell you these scary stories and all that stuff. So the last night of camp, they kept asking, and so we got a plan together, and we made up this guy named Ponytail Gale. And Ponytail Gale had just escaped from the local prison, which didn't exist, but they didn't know that. And he had a long ponytail, and he was in there for some sort of crazy crime. But his calling card is he had this long ponytail, and he was very slow. We were trying to make him not super scary, right? Because, you know, these kids are young. And so we went to the chapel, we trashed the place, put in like a fog machine, you know, to make it look scary. These kids, they bought this. It's insane to think, like, as an adult, they're not going to believe this, but they sure were. We tossed the chairs over, put fog in the room, and then the worship guy that we had hired for the week, he was leading worship at that camp, we made like this long ponytail out of yarn and put like a beanie on him and stuffed it up in there so it would like hang down, and put like aviators on him to make him look, kind of ambiguous and spooky. And we hid him behind a display in the chapel. We brought all the kids there and we pretended like we were, you know, on the phone with the cops, and we told them this whole thing, how, you know, somebody saw a guy with a long ponytail, blah, 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 walking around the camp. And so they're kind of fidgeting and squirming, and they started asking crazy questions like kids that age do, and, you know, we're all just trying not to laugh. And so I pull my phone out, and I'm like, I'm gonna just call the cops and see how close they are. And I walk back and I told the guy, the code word, like, for you to jump out and scare them is molasses, because, you know, you say that one time, that's a weird thing to say in a ghost story. And so I told him it's molasses, and he couldn't hear. He had no idea. So this poor guy that's up here telling this story, he keeps going, you know, and the thing is, you don't have to be too afraid, because he's slow as molasses, like that. And these kids are like, we don't know what molasses is, you know. And he said molasses maybe six times. So I kind of go back, like act like I got another phone call, go back to that display, and I'm like, hey, buddy, it's molasses. When he says it, jump out. And so he finally hears him, and he jumps out, and he says, like, the least scary thing I've ever heard. He goes, I'm Ponytail Gale, and I'm going to get you. About like that. And we were like, and so, of course, room goes silent, and all the adults are like, this, and then the kids just erupt in screaming. It's chaos. They're running everywhere. Half of them leave out the chapel, and then the other half go into the gym this way, and there's three or four kids that, like, it just turns WWE. Like, they got chairs. They're getting ready to beat this guy with their chairs. It was awesome. But we went to go find the kids that had ran, and we go into the gym, and there's, I don't know, 8 or 10 boys, like, with dodgeballs, like a firing squad, getting ready to just take care of this guy. And then as we're walking to the dorms, this is when it got not funny. A kid had an asthma attack in the field, and that was then I was like, I just lost my job. It was a whole thing. But oh, it was such a I will never ever forget that story, and I love to tell it because it's funny and it's a memory. But maybe you have stories like that you're known for, and I'm sure you're all known for at least one good story, or maybe you've been told some good stories that you can repeat, and at least now you have, if not. So if you've listened to the chorus of this hymn that we sang, I'm sure that you know where I'm going with this, right? Is that while we can be known for all kinds of funny, crazy stories, that the one that we should be best known for is the story of what Jesus has done in our lives. While we can be known for all kinds of things that's happened to us or all kinds of things we tell, the one thing that we should be known best for is what Jesus has done in our lives. So we're going to look into this hymn today, and we're going to see why praising Jesus is a story that we should tell often. So, as we have been every week, before we dive into the words or the scripture behind the lyrics, we're going to look at the author of this hymn. And this one is Fanny J. Crosby. And you should see it. There she is. That's her at like 25 years old. I'll tell you a little bit about her. She was born on March 24th, 1820, which was over 200 years ago at this point, which is kind of crazy. But as a baby, she had an eye infection of some kind, and the doctor tried curing it by putting this plant-based mash kind of thing on it to cure the infection, and it did. It cured the infection, but while that happened, she ended up losing her sight as a baby, and so the infection like cleared up, but she became blind for life. So while she's still a baby, sadly, her father caught an illness, and he never recovered from it, and he passed away. And so to support the family, her mother became a maid, and then with her being disabled as a blind person, she needed help with schooling. And so her grandmother helped by homeschooling her. And this allowed her to her needs to be met easier while also getting an education. Her grandma became her eyes by vividly describing the world's the physical world in creative ways. And so the way that her grandma would describe things to her kind of rubbed off onto her, and then she became well known for being very creative in thinking and very creative in writing. And so she encountered a true faith in Jesus by her grandma reading the Bible to her during her schooling time. She also taught her how to pray, and when she was 12 years old, she became depressed because she was unable to learn and do things like other kids, which is understandable, right? And so her grandma inspired her to pray over this situation to give her knowledge and understanding, and she began to pray, and at the age of 15, she discovered this New York Institution for the Blind, and she began attending there. After graduating, she began to teach, and she continued teaching there for about 23 years until she got married, and then doing more creative writing, even at that point as an adult. And so one cool fact about her is that she has written over 1,000 poems, and she published a few books as well. She didn't let her blindness hold her back, but instead, she fought for her passions and did what God had gifted her to do. So one night, Fanny was meeting with her friend Phoebe Knapp, who is a composer, also famous for composing a bunch of hymns. And Phoebe plays this tune, and Fanny asked her if she could kind of play it again, and she listened, and then she said, all at once, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine," and that's where the hymn came from. And so that's where we get Blessed Assurance, and they spent the rest of that night forming this hymn that's still sung in the church today. And so usually we'll kind of go through something and I'll preach kind of 3 points. We're actually just going to preach through it verse by verse today. So verse 1, we'll read it together, and then we have scripture and stuff we're going to go into as well. So verse 1 says, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born in his spirit, washed in his blood." So the name of this song and these first couple words, blessed assurance, it just means it's another way of saying consecrated promise or holy promise. So when we sing this first line, we're proclaiming that we have a holy promise, that Jesus is ours. It's a weird way to kind of, Jesus is mine, right? That's kind of a weird way to say that. How is it possible that Jesus is actually ours? And well, the reality is that because he died for us and paid for our sins, so we have that assurance that Jesus is ours. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is literally residing within you and me, is dwelling within us. At the point of salvation, we receive that Holy Spirit. So 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21 says it like this. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Kind of a cool thing, right? So, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Foretaste, that's kind of a different word, right? You know what I like to think of when I think foretaste? Sam's Club or Costco. Anybody following me? The samples, right? They want you to buy something. You walk around those big stores and they've got little cups full of food for you to eat. You can eat an entire meal there if you just walk around long enough. I don't know if any of you are guilty, but they also sell hats and different shirts at Costco and Sam's Club. So you can, if there's one you like, you can just go borrow a hat and go right back and grab another one, right? Anybody guilty of that? Yeah, you're not going to admit it anyway. Nope. Nobody? All right, fine. Me neither. What about a foretaste? Could also be thought of as maybe like a movie trailer, right? A movie that you want to see, and you watch the trailer, and it's like, okay, this is kind of giving me a picture of what it's going to be, right? What this movie is going to be about. It's something to kind of give you a glimpse of what it's about, but it's not the whole thing. So Jesus showed us what his kingdom is like. This little experience that we get, it should show us how beautiful and amazing that day is going to be when all things are made new. So our assurance is found in Jesus, and we are his heirs, right? We're his heirs of salvation. And in that passage, we even see God says that Jesus was chosen from the beginning of creation, right? This has always been the plan. It's always been the plan that Jesus would be our salvation. It was just revealed to us later on down the line. God has always had this plan in the works. So Peter talks about in this scripture, instead of inheriting this empty life, right, that's passed down from your ancestors, he says, we get passed down this salvation. We are now heirs of salvation because of the blood of Jesus. Now, I don't know 100% sure that this was the motivating scripture for this verse, but I imagine it was, or I'm willing to bet that this passage in 1 Peter is where the inspiration came for this first verse of blessed assurance. So verse 2 says this, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Again, kind of a different first line here. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Doesn't that sound kind of contradictory? If I'm going to submit to something, that doesn't necessarily bring me delight. If I'm going to submit to a new diet or to a workout plan, I'm not thinking, woohoo, like I'm going to delight in eating the Oreos, right? That's where the delight comes. Sounds kind of contradictory. How can I delight in submission? Well, Romans 8, 15 through 17 says this. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we also must share in his suffering. If we are to share in his glory, we also are to share in his suffering. So, the song says perfect submission, perfect delight. It does not say perfect submission and candy canes and unicorns, right? It'd be weird if it did. It wouldn't rhyme. It would be hard to sing, but it also wouldn't make sense because even in this scripture about being heirs of God, being God's children, receiving God's spirit, it says, and sharing in this glory, you must also share in his suffering. Right? Bad things are still going to happen. It's still not. So like, even if we submit to God, it's not just smooth sailing from there. Submission is just another way of saying, I'm dying to self, or I'm putting my flesh aside. I'm doing what it is that God would have me do rather than what I would want to do. And sometimes that hurts, right? Sometimes that's uncomfortable. If you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, you get nudges from the Holy Spirit to maybe go talk to somebody you don't know or go do something that you don't necessarily want to do, and it's not the most easy thing. God doesn't exist to make our lives easy and comfortable. We exist to build his kingdom. And so this is something we get twisted a lot, right? If I'm submitting to God, then I'm just going to be comfortable for the rest of my life. And that's just not the case. It's a perfect delight because we get to share in the glory of Jesus and live free from the consequences of sin, right? We get to share in the glory of Jesus and live free of all these bad things, these bad consequences that sin has brought into the world, specifically separation eternally from God, right? That's where this delight, this perfect delight comes in, because we get to spend an eternity with our Creator because he died for us. And if we die in that death and resurrection, we die to self, then we get to share in that glory as well. It's a delight to share in the sufferings of Jesus because he suffered exclusively for us, right? He didn't need to suffer. He didn't even need to put skin on and come to the earth, right? That's not something that Jesus needed to do. That's something that we desperately needed him to do. And even then, you think, suffering is just not a joy, right? I can't relate with that. And if you're feeling that way, me too. I just don't think that that's, it doesn't feel right to say, but this kingdom is not like our culture. It's not like our society. And we have to remember, even these two authors, right? The author of Romans is the Apostle Paul. He knows, right? Consider it sharing in joy. You get to share in the glory of Jesus. We also have to share in his sufferings. He's writing this stuff from prison, guys. He's been imprisoned and tortured and beaten and eventually put to death, right? He's been sharing in the suffering of Jesus. And then the author of this hymn, Fanny J. Crosby, born blind. She couldn't see anything her entire life. She didn't exactly live a comfortable life. She didn't get to do everything that normal kids did. She knew suffering. And so even these spiritual heroes we look at have endured and taken delight in suffering because of Jesus exclusively suffering for us. And so then the second part of verse 2 talks about the second coming of Jesus. It says, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. So the second part talks about the second coming of Christ. This is something we don't spend a whole lot of time in church because we just don't understand a whole lot of it, but we do know this. Did you know that in 70% of the chapters of the New Testament, not 70% of all the New Testament, but 70% of the chapters that are in the New Testament say something about the return of Christ. It's a major, major focus in the New Testament. And then the second little fun fact is that Jesus' return has 8 times more prophecies in Scripture than his birth did. Isn't that crazy? Jesus' return has 8 times more prophecies than his birth did. And what did we learn last week about Jesus is that he fulfills prophecy. He fulfills promises. So this is happening, right? This is something that will happen. How it's going to happen, don't know. When it's going to happen, I don't know. That's above my pay grade. I'm not sure, you know, but I do know that it will happen. And so the other thing is that it will be incredible. And that's another sermon for another time. But that's what she finishes verse 2 talking about, is this second coming of Jesus. All right, so verse 3 and the final verse says, perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Have you ever been stressed out before? Yeah, right now probably, right? What am I going to have for lunch? How am I going to pay for it? You know, all those things. Yeah. It's stressful. The world is stressful. I've been stressed out before. I'm sure you have too. One time that I vividly remember being stressed out was in high school preparing for a chemistry final. Anybody else squeak by in chemistry? Just me? Okay, a couple of us. Good. We need to join a club. Chemistry stinks, right? But it's really thankful, though, for all of you who are good at it because, you know, we need you. But I'm not. That's not me. Anyway, stressing about this because if I want to get a C in this class and just squeak by, I have to get whatever it was on this final, which I think was like a B, and I wasn't capable of it. I couldn't do it. So I tried studying, I tried prayer, obviously, right? What do we do when we don't know what we're doing and have to take a test, right? God, please, you know, help me, guide my pen and make this happen. I tried tutoring and I did all this stuff and I ended up barely passing it. But I don't know if you've been in a stressful situation, or maybe your stress now is financial, or it's relational, or maybe just discontentment, right? I just don't like where I am. I want more, or I want something new, or I want a new job or a new house or whatever the case may be. Maybe you're just not content in where you're at. This song is claiming that a relationship with God helps with all of that. And Proverbs would also claim that as well. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. So perfect submission, all is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above. There's more of that return of Jesus talk. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. And we're putting our focus on Jesus instead of what's stressing us out. We can't help but get lost in his love, right? If I put the same kind of energy into worrying about or thinking about how much Jesus loves me and how much he wants to do in my life and this plan that he has for me, I can't help but let that stress and that trouble fade away. It's such a cool concept. Often I feel lost in my mind, but not necessarily in the love of Jesus. You ever feel that way? Just me again? Oh, you guys did so good. Your good morning was on point. It was really nice and loud. Oh, you guys, we're almost done. You ever feel lost in your mind, but it's not like lost in the love of Jesus. It's just lost in all this craziness that you can't get straight. And you got 4 or 5 tabs open on your browser and you're going back and forth between. Yeah, right? And most of the time, what are we stressing about? We're stressing about things that we really can't control, right? Things we have no control over. Wouldn't it serve me a lot better to shift that focus, to maybe close those tabs and open up some new ones that so I default, right? My default page is being lost in how much Jesus loves me and he cares for me. Doesn't resting in contentment sound really nice? It just sound, whew, like even saying it, you're like, oh man, I feel kind of lighter, don't I? That's nice. Resting in content sounds so good. And Jesus, according to this song, according to Proverbs, is the way to make that happen. He's the avenue to rest in contentment. So, it's on your screen. You know, we sang it, the chorus is in between the verses, but it's the same words every time. So we're just going to go through that the last time. This is my story, and this will tie it back with the beginning. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Repeat and repeat again, right? This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Not stressing about what I can't control or getting lost in my head about these things, but praising my Savior all day. That's my story. This hymn is what we all should aim for as our stories and our songs go. We all have things that we need to work on, right? But at the end of the day, I hope that we can all sing our story that goes a little like this hymn. Blessed assurance, right? Holy promise. Jesus is mine. Our story belongs with Jesus as our lead. He loves you and he's given you a purpose and a new life in him. So how do we apply this hymn and this scripture we looked at to our lives? What do we do in response to this? I think the first thing would be accept and live out your inheritance of salvation, right? Accept that Jesus has died for you and live that out. And a lot of us in this room are there. We've done that. We're doing that. And then continue to live in that grace that Jesus poured out for you. The second thing is to consider it joy to share in the glory and also in the sufferings of Jesus. This only happens when we die to self. This only happens when we put our flesh aside. We're not capable in finding joy in suffering if we are running the ship, if we are the captain. And then the third thing is rest and be content in the love of Jesus. That's the third response to this. Rest and be content in the love of Jesus. So let these things be what you praise God for and what you tell others about. We all have different and unique stories, but the most important one is the one that we all have in common, and that's that Jesus loves us so much. So make sure you are sharing your most important story. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we just thank you. We thank you that we all share this incredible story, better than any other story we could ever make up or tell, that you loved us so much that you became like us. You took on our sin. You sacrificed yourself on the cross so that we could live in eternity. What a story. We thank you so much for that. We thank you for the work you're doing in our lives, in our hearts. We thank you for allowing us to be a partner in ministry, allowing us to have a purpose in this life. God, help us to consider it joy, not just to share in your glory and not just to be living in the hope of eternity, but to share in the sufferings and all the things that come in this world, because you have exclusively suffered for us. We thank you so much for that this morning. So God, as we close this service and we leave this place, we just ask that you would go with us, you would keep this this song and this these scriptures and this reminder in our heads all week, that you love us so much and that we have this blessed assurance, this holy promise that you are with us, you have sent your Spirit to dwell within us, and that you have